Your brother, Brandon Hanks, man of God. If you're unfamiliar with Brandon, Brandon is with the ministry of Netzer. And Netzer oversees and helps the leaders of churches and in so many ways. It's really amazing all that Netzer does to encourage leaders and help churches in a variety of ways. Brandon, we know from Drexel Hill, but he has gone full-time now with Netzer and is living in the county. And they moved in with Katrina's parents in their home near Conestoga, I believe. And so it's been a transition for them from Drexel Hill to there, basically out in the boonies compared to where you were. But the girls have space to run and play, and it's been good. And Katrina's parents are not the greatest health, and so now they're able to help them and be there, and it's been good in that way too. And so Brandon is doing what Tim does, helping Tim in that role more and more, because there's just so much work to be done. So many churches be ministered to. So in your prayer times, keep not just Tim, but Brandon and all of Netzer in your prayers. And so we're just so glad that I'm just so blessed to have you as a friend, but we're so glad that you could come this morning and minister to us. So we're just thankful for you and your family and what God is doing in and through Netzer. So.
Awesome. Thank you, Mike. Well, good morning, New Beginnings. How are we doing today? We encouraged today? Yes. Praise God. Before I jump into what I sense would be good to share today with you, I just want to give you a brief update about the work we're doing and really what the Lord's doing in El Salvador that we get to partner with Him in. Those of you know, there's about 100 or so pastors and ministry leaders that we've been working with for now several years in El Salvador, and one of the greatest felt needs for churches and leaders there has been training. Many of the pastors there are coming into ministry roles with like a 6th to 8th grade education, and that does not include any training necessarily in ministry outside of whatever they were given from their pastor before they were sent or before they took over the church. And one of the things that's been really amazing about it is they've been incredibly gracious towards us. Coming from the United States, they've been, please just come be with us, come teach us, come just pray for us, which has been amazing. And one of the things we're most excited about coming into the new year is that myself as well as Tim and the rest of our staff are going to be heading to El Salvador from January 7th through the 14th. And while we're there, we're going to be launching a school. The Strength in Pastors, which we're so excited about, to be able to offer that. It's really an amazing opportunity for us, and the Lord's provided all the right people to facilitate that. And so while we'll be providing curriculum, providing just care and oversight, that school will be run entirely in El Salvador, which is really an amazing thing when I think about it. And so wanted to share that because, one, we would really, really appreciate your prayers, not just in our going, but also just for what the Lord's doing in El Salvador. I think there's a lot of things that could be said, but one of the things that we sensed just based on our time and our interactions with the leaders in El Salvador is that the pastors there really need to be strengthened and they need to go deeper in their roots. And so this is a really cool opportunity for us to be able to do that and bless them. So pray for us as we go, but pray that just the pastors in the church of El Salvador would just be on fire and strengthened and build up, that this would actually be just a valuable resource to them as the Lord works through this. And the other thing I'll share too, as in terms of partnership, part of that is prayer coverage. We certainly need that. There is a financial output for us. We're providing all the curriculum. We're providing the cost for space for the pastors to meet. And so that's another place that we're asking for help along those lines. And then I think probably the most significant part of this is really, though, just covering them in prayer there's a lot of things that when we think about resourcing, we're so used to it in the United States. If we just have money to throw at, like, we think that's the most important thing. But God's able to do above and beyond anything we could possibly ask or imagine. And oftentimes what we're able to do is so small, and God's able to make it just grow and go far beyond ever what we ever imagined. And so if you would ask us a number of years ago whether we'd be launching a school in El Salvador, I don't know if that would have been our thought that we'd be able to do, and yet here we are, and the Lord's meeting us in that. So wanted to share a quick update on that. Please, please keep us in prayer as we step into that. Would very much appreciate that. So this morning, I forgot to ask Mike, did you all just do a series on Philippians? Am I remembering that? Not recently. Okay, good. In my brain, I was like, did they just preach through Philippians? We're going to be in Philippians this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn there to Philippians chapter 2. Our primary text this morning is going to be out of verse 14. But I'm going to read the first 16 verses to give us context. And as you're turning there, I just want to take a moment to pray. So, Lord, we just, in this time of being gathered together, Lord, as your church, as your body, as your family, we want to continue to adore you and bless you, God, not just in our hearts, but in our minds. We want the meditations of our heart, as well as the thoughts that go through our head, just to continue to bless you, God, because we recognize, Lord, that apart from you, we have no good thing. We recognize that the fact that we have shoes on our feet, the fact, God, that we have a beating heart, the fact, God, that that you are the one who forgives our sins. You're the one who sustains us in every way. You're the one who continues to pour into us. You say in your word, God, that that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so, God, we just worship you because of those things. But most importantly, God, we worship you because of who you are. We found no greater friend, no greater helper, no greater God than you. And so, Lord, as we spend time in your word, we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to us. You know exactly where we are. You know the very things we're struggling with right now. You know the victories that we've already experienced this week. And God, you know what's coming later today and tomorrow and this week. And so we ask for your help today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So let me read from Philippians, starting in chapter 2, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than yourself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And this is the most amazing part of this story. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Our primary text is going to be verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. When I think about everything we've encountered in these last 2 years, I think it's safe to say that there is much that we could complain about in the last 2 years. When I think about all the things that have happened in our world, politically, culturally, socially, economically, we can just go down the list of all the E's, and we can start listing down all the places where we have felt complaint. Those places where we sense deep grief and lament and discontentment with the way things are. And if you've done anything with regard to social media, I'm not on social media, I just get a little bits here and there, you would know that the sense of complaint has probably been at its highest in the last 2 years. That's been in a long time. In our world right now, that there is such a complaint about what is happening and why it's happening. And so what I want to share this morning is that when I think about the church and all that God's called us to be as the people of God, there's one thing he has not called us to, and that is complaint. He has not called his people to complain. He hasn't. And yet the most amazing thing to me is that this is the thing I keep hearing from the church. I hear complaint. I hear the people of God struggling to deal with all the loss of this past year, and they're upset, and they're reacting. They have this emotional reaction to what's happening, and it's complaint. And ultimately, the complaint isn't just about our government or about this group or that group or this thing. The thing we have to recognize that when we're walking in complaint, we're ultimately complaining against God. Because is he not the sovereign Lord over everything and everyone? We have to recognize this, church. So this morning, when we're looking at this text, we're invited to see a number of things in this text. In the very beginning of this chapter, he's appealing to the church to be of one mind, to be on one accord, to esteem others higher than themselves, to look to their interests. And he does nothing better than what we all do in Sunday school. Is who should we be like? We should be like Jesus, right? So he says, look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus did. Look how he left heaven and came to earth, which is what we're celebrating at this time of year. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. But God the Father exalted him. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. So this is this place of worship because of who Jesus is. And then he makes his transition in verse 12 to therefore, in light of everything he said previously about being of one mind and considering the humility of Christ, he says, therefore, my beloved, he talks about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, let that which God's put in you work itself its way out. In other words, what God has deposited in us, what he's doing in us, let him work. Because that's what he says in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I just want us to marvel for that for 1 second. You realize God is at work in you, in me, in his church. He's working, even if we don't see him. Amen? He's working. So then verse 14, which is where we are this morning, he says, do all things. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say all things. All things. See, I was at Drexel Church, and we like to talk to each other at times. So do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things, or to do everything. Without complaining or disputing. How easy is it for us to complain? Doesn't take much. Doesn't take much. But the invitation and the command from the Lord is that we would not complain. So in this text, you didn't hear anything with regard to prayer directly. The apostle doesn't talk about how to deal with complaining. He just says, don't do it. We shouldn't be doing it in the church. What I want us to do this morning is to meditate on and reflect on the fact that a way, and I think one of the most important ways that we overcome the spirit of complainer, those times when we are struggling with complaining, is prayer. Prayer is the place where we can actually deal with complaint. It is the place where we can connect with God and where we can deal with our most deepest seated struggles in our life. And we can bring them to the Father. This is what we love about Jesus coming. We have full access to God, any time of day, any time of night. He's not sleeping, he's not slumbering, right? Anytime we're woken up in the middle of the night, we can go to God and we can bring these things to him. But Before we get there, I want to talk a little bit about why we complain, if we could just spend some time there. And these are some really important ones, things that I've seen and felt even in my own heart this past year. The first reason why we complain is we know we're right. We know we're right. Think about this. When we complain from the position of we know what is actually right. That's why we're complaining. We're complaining because we already have an idea of how this should be looking. That's why we're complaining about it. No one knows what I'm talking about in the church today? We are at this position. I told this to Katrina the other day. I was like, it's amazing to me that as people, that we sit in the place of believing that we're always right. We always take that posture. It's amazing to me. So number one, we complain because we believe we're right. We know we're right. Number two, we complain because we struggle relating to God. We think about everything that's happened in our world or what's happening in a microcosm in our life. The big question is, how does God fit into this equation? And we struggle to always know, so we complain. Number three, we believe we're helpless victims. Someone knows what I'm talking about here. We complain because we don't believe we can do anything to change our circumstances, so we complain about it. You know what I'm talking about? We don't believe that we have the ability to move it forward, so we complain. Number four, we question the Lord's power. So this is not about what we have. It's when we look to God, what do? We complain because we're not sure God has the power to change the story. We're not sure God has the power to intervene. Or maybe say more pointedly, we're not sure that God will. So it's easier for us to complain. Number five, and this is a tough one. We complain because we don't want to grow. Think about this. All the places in which we lack, that we have the tendency to complain, are all the places, it's the soil for where God wants to do his best work. Because when we recognize that we're limited, we're not able, we can either sink into despair or hopelessness, or we can look towards God, right? So think about this. One of those places where we're tempted to complain, this is also a place where God does his best work, amen? So we don't want to grow, so that's why we complain. And number six, and this is probably the most important part, we just simply forget who we are. I think the church has forgotten a lot in the last 2 years about who she is. And I'm just as guilty as everybody else. I've forgotten at times who I am, who we are, who are the people of God. So prayer deals with each of these very specifically. So when we think about prayer, when I go to God in prayer, when you go to God in prayer, we have to come to God in a spirit of humility. We have to accept the fact that we're not right. We have to recognize that there's someone who's more right than we are. I can't tell you how many times I've told married couples, do you want a healthy marriage or do you want to be right? You didn't catch that. Do you want a healthy marriage or do you want to be right? Because when it comes to rightness, there's various forms of that. I might have said the right thing in the wrong way. I might have said the right thing. I might have done the right thing, but my heart's not right towards my spouse. So who's actually right here? But don't we do that in marriage? We look at each other and we say, no, I'm right. No, I'm right. And then we wonder why things are so broken. It's because we're both convinced that we're right. But when we begin God in the mix, we recognize that Jesus is actually right. He actually knows better than I do and better than Katrine does. We begin to put him in the middle of the scenario. And the same is true in the church. It's not that this group's right or this group's right. It's that Jesus is right. And we would all do well to pay attention that he knows actually how this should work. This all requires humility. Secondly, prayer testifies of our salvation. I love this about prayer. Do you realize this? All this access we've had to God and that we continue to have access. Prayer is the picture of a redeemed life. Prior to Christ, we had no access to the Father. It says that we were actually enemies of God. And because of what Christ has done through his blood and bringing us into the family of God, we move from enemies to what? Friends. I mean, it's incredible. When you and I go to God, it's not just that we're appealing to a God who's greater than us. We're also appealing to our closest friend because that's what he's done. He's brought us into that place. And so prayer accesses and works out of that friendship. The other thing I want to point out, too, is that prayer deals with complaint because it deals with the fact that when we pray, we actually are doing something. How many people have felt like, I'm just praying, I'm not actually doing anything? Have you felt that? oh, just pray for that. Well, that's, you know, give me something else to do. That is the thing to do. It is the thing to do. It is amazing action. Do you realize that over the course of the, since the creation of the world, God has worked on behalf of the prayers of his people consistently and faithfully? The stories in all the scriptures are meant to provoke us to say, if God did that for them, he's the same God who's able to do things for us today. The whole idea of all the faith and all the stories of faith are meant to stir us up to say, that God who was doing this thing with the people of Israel and separating the waters and delivering, you know, the people of God supernaturally from the Egyptians is the same God who's able to do that today, because he hasn't changed, right?
Amen.
So this whole idea of faith and how it works, this is us taking action. The majority of stuff, if we're being honest, the majority of stuff that's actually in our lap that we complain about are things that you and I actually don't have power to fix at the end of the day, right? If we're driving down the highway and the speed limit is not fast enough for us and we want to complain about that, you and I don't have the power to fix that, generally speaking, right? The person who cuts us off from the road, who's driving erratic, we don't have the power to change that person, right? Those are just small things, but when you get on the list, like, we can't change government, we can't change economic systems, we can't, you and I individually can't actually do that, right? But do you realize that God is able to actually do that through prayer? He's done that consistently over the years. He's done that in all kinds of places. He changes the landscape of things. And so here's what's amazing, is that when we pray, this is actually us taking action. Prayer also accesses the power of God. It's the same thing. We're recognizing, we're taking action by calling on a God who's actually able to work. He is able to move and do above and beyond what we think or ask or imagine. So important. I want you to know right now that in the context of everything that's going on in the church, typically what we think about is we think about, well, if this person could just understand this, or this group could just do this, right? That would solve all the problems. But the reality is there's way more in that equation. God has to change people's hearts. God has to change people's minds. I don't know about you. My wife says I'm a great arguer. That's what she says. She says I'm really good at that. But I want you to know that I've yet to convince my wife of things. I can't change her mind. I can have the best arguments at the end of the day. Then at the end of the day, she's our own person. Okay? When have we ever won people in the kingdom of God that way? When have we ever advanced the kingdom through argument? So it accesses God's power. It also promotes spiritual maturity. One of the things I love about prayer and don't love about it at the same time is that when I go to God in prayer, when you go to God in prayer, and we're seeking him wholeheartedly, typically we're bringing these things before God, and we're laying them at his feet, and I think our assumption is always that I'm going to ask God to do these things because God needs to change those people or this situation. But what's happening in the relationship with God, as we bring these things to him, he is also doing something else, isn't he? He's also changing us. When we're connected to the vine, it's not just situations change, but we change. I've said this different ways. I've already heard that passage about, it's really an amazing passage. And we don't have to get into it today. If you have any questions about it, you can talk to Mike about it. But it talks about that if we have the faith the size of a mustard seed, not that we can pray, we can say to the mountain, move and it'll be moved, right? That's a whole other sermon for another day. But I want you to catch this for a second. Oftentimes when we're going to God in prayer, we're asking God to move a mountain that we can't move. We're saying, God, we need you to change this person's heart. Or God, we need you to work in this situation. We need you to provide in a supernatural way. But here's the reality. Oftentimes that we sit and we're still looking at the matter, like, God, why are you not changing this situation? Right? Have you felt there? It feels like I'm pushing a rock and it's not moving, God. I've been praying for 5 minutes. I've been praying for 2 days. I've been praying for 30 years, right? God, why am I not seeing this change? And the thing we fail to recognize is that God is actually moving us into a different position so that we can see him actually work. Let me say it differently. How many times are we asking God to do something? And the reality is, part of that equation is that God needs to work here, but part of this, God has to work here for me to be able to see and experience his work in my life and around me, right? So it promotes spiritual maturity. And prayer also confirms our identity. In prayer church, we remember who we actually are and who we're not. I mean, I love this depiction here in Philippians. He says that we are children of God, that as we do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In prayer, this is the thing, in prayer, it actually confirms our identity. It confirms who we actually are and whose we are. What actually makes us different from the rest of the world? We know the Lord. We have access to Him. I don't know about you, but at various points in my journey with God, my life didn't look a whole lot different than the person down the street who didn't know the Lord. Some people know what I'm talking about. There are these moments where if we were to take an honest survey of our life wasn't that much different, or maybe not, didn't look at all different. Maybe it even looked worse than the neighbor down the street. But the reality is that what makes us different is that we have access to God. We have relationship with God. And we are called His kids, because it's not just that Jesus died in our place and that God the Father extended mercy to us. He could have done that. And He could have said, listen, all your sin, I'm going to remove that from you. And listen, you're going to worship me for eternity. He could have done that. And we would have just been like, that's a sweet deal. We've amazing. The gospel has done this. But He actually did so much more than that. He didn't just forgive us and not hold our sin against us. He also invited us to sit at the table with Him as His kids. We've actually been brought into His family. And prayer is our ability to communicate with Him. And so again, these are all things that address complaints. So the title of my message was, pray more, complain less. Pray more, complain less. Now some of you are going to say, okay, so I agree with that, but what am I actually supposed to do with my complaints? Because I still have them. They didn't go away because I prayed, necessarily. God is actually the best person to hear our complaints. He's the best person to process anything that is on our hearts, anything that's on our mind. He is the very best person to go to. And this is what the Psalms invite us to. Psalm 142 says, I cry to the Lord with my voice to the Lord. I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. Aren't you glad that God not only understands us, but He allows us to actually pour out our complaints to Him? He allows us. And even one more than this, we're going to take this one more step further, new beginnings. He doesn't just allow us to come before Him and make our complaints known to Him. The truth is, we can actually go to Him with our complaints and complain to God about God. There's actually one more here. So like if I want to, I can complain about Mike today in prayer. Right, I can complain about Mike. I actually don't have anything to complain about Mike about. But I could if I had a complaint. But then I can also complain to God about God. God, why are you not working in this way? God, why are you allowing? Don't you see what's happening in our world? Don't you see that my neighbor just lost their job and they can't feed their kids? Who are you? I thought you were a God who provided. We can actually go with that level of boldness. And if you're not sure that we can do that, you just need to spend time reading through the Psalms. I was with my father-in-law the other day, and he shared with me, that he skipped over reading through the Bible in Psalms because it was too difficult to figure out what to do with all the prayers in the Psalms. Because you see complaint through them. How do I process that He is a holy God? He could take my life tomorrow, and yet I can go to Him and I can complain about God to God? Right? This is what it says in Psalm 22. My God, what? Why have you what? Forsaken me. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. That is a complaint against God. He's coming boldly saying, it's you, God, that's the problem. Any people do that? Nobody? So here's what's crazy about complaining. We can talk about complaining outwardly, and we can say, listen, I'm not on Facebook complaining about people. I don't verbally complain about anybody. But the complaints are actually lodged deep within us. I don't have to go on Facebook to complain. I can complain right here without anybody knowing it. I can carry that complaint with me all day. I can carry that chip on my shoulder. And so what I want to invite you to see that when it comes to complaints, it's not just what we're saying out loud. It's also what's going on inside. And that we can actually go to God and ask Him to deal with that. Now, some of you are naturally going to say, I heard everything you said, Brandon. I don't struggle with complaint. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're sitting here today and said, I think this wasn't for me. I wasn't supposed to come to New Beginnings today. Here's what I just want to say to that. If that's you today, and this is something I think is really important, and I'm sure others have addressed this before, but when we come together into a corporate assembly like this, the way we tend to think about in the United States is that, you know, the pastor or the elder is going to get up, the man or woman of God is going to get up, and they're going to give me something that's for me, right? It's going to apply to my life. It's going to be for me, right? And if they don't do that, then maybe there's some failure of what happened in this experiment this morning, right? But the reality is that the message may not be for you in the sense of this is a place where you need to grow, but I would be willing to put money on it. I'm not a betting man. That there are brothers and sisters in your life right now who struggle with this immensely. And they need to know how to transition from complaint to prayer. Everybody tracking with me? You're sitting at lunch with somebody, or you're at your family gathering, because even though it's Christmas, we do complain around Christmas, don't we? And you're with that brother or that sister, and they begin to go into this place of complaint about whatever. How powerful would it be as a fellow brother or fellow sister to say, you know what? Yeah, that's really hard. Can we just pray about that right now? I heard your heart. That's a lot. Can we just stop right now and pray? How does that change the situation? Or maybe you're in a passing situation. You can't actually do that. Maybe it's just like, you know what, brother or sister, I'm going to commit to pray about this for the next few weeks. But let's listen to the Lord together and see what he has to say about that. And we'll connect back together again and talk about what the Lord's doing in the situation. Everybody got real quiet and uncomfortable during this because everybody knows I'm touching on something. You know what I'm saying? It's difficult. I've sat in this place for the last few months, and the Lord's really been dealing with me when it comes to prayer. And one of the things that he's been really pointing out to me is how easy it is to function as a Christian and be prayerless. How easy it is to actually do this. It doesn't take a lot of work, even in the best of intentions. And what's amazing to me is that when I sit with people, and I don't know if you've ever asked people this, you're like, I'm not that bold. I would never ask them. But when someone comes to me and they want to talk about something, or we're out in a spot, I can't tell you how many times they've been with a brother and sister that I really respect, and they're sharing all this stuff with me, and it's a lot. It's a lot to take in. And so we're talking through it, and I say, okay, so tell me how much have you actually prayed about the situation? And the most crazy thing to me is how many of them said, I haven't. Marriages are falling apart. Their world's in a tailspin. And they haven't talked to the one who's able to change that situation. And I think it's so easy in the church, because it's easy for me not to pray about it, not to go and bring my complaints to God. So I want to pray into that word. Let's pray. So God, we just confess this morning, God, that whether we're not right now, but in times past, we've been complainers, God. We've lodged complaints verbally against other people, against situations. We've lodged complaints against you. And we've stored complaints in our heart, God. God, you know how broken our world is. You know how broken situations are. God, you see it better than any of us do in this room. And God, you know that as people, as humans, we are so limited. And it's so easy for us, God, to just say, this is what's wrong and this is what needs to change. And to come in as the judge, as the righteous one who has the answers to every problem, or at least the problem that's in front of us. So easy for us to do that, God. And yet your invitation to us is to come and to be with you, to come and to share our hearts with you, to come and to lodge our complaints, not just with you, but at times against you. And that, God, your grace and your love is so great that, God, you can take it. God, you can hear the words, why have you forsaken me? And you'll still love me as much today as you did the day before. God, you can hear that, God, you're not hearing my prayers. You're not listening. And yet, God, tomorrow you'll answer a prayer that I prayed 10 years ago. God, you are so kind to us. Help us, Lord, be defined and known not as people of complaint, but people of prayer. So that when the world looks at us, they don't see shining perfection. They see humility permeating us as your people. They see people that are less convinced of their rightness and more convinced of your rightness, God. They see people that recognize that they don't have all the power in the world, but you do, God. They recognize that you are real, God. What this world needs to know more than anything is that, God, you are real and you're really present and you deeply care about your people. It says that we are to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And so, Lord, as we step into the season where we've been invited this morning to embrace joy, help us deal with our complaining. Help our complaining turn to gratitude and our gratitude be manifested in joy. Help us, God, when we get stuck in how we feel and what's going on and what's not right, to not carry it, but to bring it to you, Jesus, because you understand and because you can actually do something about it. We thank you, Lord, that your patience is so great. And God, we are sorry for all the times that we've used our own wisdom, our own strength to accomplish things that only you can accomplish. God, we're sorry that we have done all kinds of things in your name, and we asked for your blessing as we went ahead and did it, but we never asked you, God, if that's what we should be doing. We never gave you a chance to actually speak into it. We just asked you to bless it as we did our work. We thank you this morning, God, for those places of complaint, because they remind us that one day there'll be no reason to complain in heaven, because all will be right. We thank you for the complaints, those places, God, of discontentment, because they remind us that you're not finished with us yet, that there's more work you want to do in us. We're thankful for those places of lament and grief, God, because they make us cry out to you, because you're the one who really only understands. That any other human on earth can understand to a degree, but God, you understand perfectly. Because God, you see us fully. You see everything about us, God. And you know every thought that's going through our head before we even say it to you. And so God, this morning, we just worship you because you're the God who sees, you're the God who provides, you're the God that's there. And in this season, we'll remember how you came and you dwelt among us. We remember, God, that you're the same God today that comes among all of our complaints, that comes among our broken world, and is still very much present and still very much active. Holy Spirit, we're inviting you in this season to consistently and faithfully check us and prick our hearts when we're carrying these complaints and we have not yet talked to you about it. We pray that before we go to bed at night, when we wake up in the morning, throughout our day, that Holy Spirit, you would help us just come to you. And help us to realize, God, how much you actually care for us. God, it's easy for any of us to get up here and say, yeah, of course, God, you care for us. It's easy for us to say those words. When we go out into our world today and something doesn't go the way we wanted it and we're deeply disappointed and we're hurt, it's easy for us to be like, God, why have you forsaken me? Help us realize that even in our questioning of you, God, you still care for us and you still love us and you still want us, even being full of complaints. And all my years of knowing you, God, I've never had you turn me away. Even when my heart has been wrong, my words have been wrong, you've never, obviously I'm still here, God, you haven't taken me out by lightning. God, you've never done that. And what I've always sensed from you, Lord, and this is what I'm so thankful, is that God, like, you just have this deep, abiding love for your people. That just as a father or a mother, if there could be a perfect one in our midst, even with a child who is ungrateful, even with a child who lacks understanding, even with a child that's complaining and hard-hearted, that we would still snatch them up if they came to us. We would still hug them and tell them, I love you. even if you're not experiencing my love right now, that I'm for you, even if you don't understand this right now, we would still do it. And so, God, we pray that in this season that you remind us of these things. And we thank you, Lord, that just as it said in the very beginning of Philippians, that you're faithful to complete what you started. And so we pray that over us, over your church, that you would finish the work you started. Finish the work, Holy Spirit, that you started in the church. Our eyes are on you. Our help comes from you. You're our God. You're our Savior. You're the righteous one. You're the one in whom our joy is actually found. We love you, Jesus. It's in your great name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.